In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we get a glimpse of Paul's first missionary journey. His effort to spread the gospel was fraught with opposition. Even so, Paul demonstrated grit and grace. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues to tell this story. He's making 7 observations about Paul's strong resolve, because his response to adversity provides a model for us today. First, Paul was firm. Second, he was undeterred. Third, he was vocal. Fourth, he refused to quit. Let's pick up the story in Acts 13, titled A Game Plan for Facing Extreme Circumstances.
When he was rejected, he did not quit. Because, you see, as many as showed up to hear, verse 45 tells us another story. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Isn't that interesting? Jealousy over how many came to the meeting. That still goes on, by the way. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas threw a pity party and said, "We're quit." No, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles." Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, hot dog, or something like that. You'll see it. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. You know why the Gentiles heard? Because Paul did not quit when the Jews said, stop. There will always be some who will take issue with what you're saying. There will always be those who don't go along with it. There will always be people who reject it. Remember, obstacles are those frightful things you see when you get your eyes off your goal. If you know who you are, and if you know your mission, and if you know the purpose of that mission, you press on. You don't quit. No sniffling, no self-defense, no changing of the message, no apology. They just went to the Gentiles, and the result was a remarkable response. And when they kept rejecting, verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. Well, when they got to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, it was an amazing thing. If you think the people like to hear them over there in Pisidian Antioch, let me show you a crowd that really went nuts. Verse 11 of chapter 14 tells us, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us. We have got fallen gods." I mean, they named Barnabas Zeus and they named Paul Hermes. That's what it says here. They began calling Barnabas Zeus and they began calling Paul Hermes, who is the god of oratory, the spokesman for the gods. And Zeus is the top of the gods, the leader of the gods. In fact, verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices to these men with the crowds. And you will observe they rejected that. This is the principle. When inappropriately exalted, they humbly resisted. When they were inappropriately exalted, they humbly resisted that kind of praise. Gods, we're no gods. We don't deserve your sacrifices. In fact, verse 14 says, Barnabas and Paul, when they heard of it, tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. We preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." And then they preach a little further. Verse 18, they don't stop worshiping them. Look at 18. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrain the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Now, while I'm applying this, I need to say that's not going to happen to you very often. In fact, If it ever does occur and you sense someone is hanging on your words too much, a little reminder is helpful. Do it graciously, because they don't know that they're doing that. They don't. It's their way of saying how much they appreciate you. But if you sense that there's praise coming that would be better given to the Lord Jesus, just remind them that both of you have the Lord to thank for the gifts that are helping them. And you appreciate their words, but really, this is not something that you can accept. And just humbly resist that kind of adoration. It's a good way to put it, adoration. Now, let me tell you, the Lord has a way of bringing you down, too. And that's verse 19. There were Jews who came from that. This is right on the heels of being put into bronze and put on a pedestal. Here's a bust of Paul, you know, here's a Hermes. Even saying these things, they had difficulty restraining them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Well, welcome to the ministry. They're building a bust, looks like you, over here in this group, but this group over here is decided to stone you. And I want to give the principle, and I want to milk this a little. When unfairly treated and abused, he persevered. When unfairly treated and abused, he persevered. Notice, while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered that very city. He did not run from it. Next day, he went away. Next day, he spent the night at the place where they had stoned him. Perhaps too crippled up to make the journey, which occurred to me this week. Maybe he was suffering so severely from the bruises and lacerations because they thought he was dead. He was obviously unconscious. I mean, that must have been awful. One stone, then another and another, and finally winds up under a pile of them. You've never seen a stoning, and I've never seen a stoning. Thank God. It must be one of the most awful things you can see. And you talk about taking the wind out of your sails. I've had them yell back at me. I've had them throw things at me. But I've never been anywhere near that persecuted. Must have been awful. How the scales can turn from inappropriate, exalted flattery that was too much, all the way to brutal abuse in the rejection, which was too much. But people are capable of doing that. We can do that verbally. We can slice people up verbally. That's why James says, out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings. These things ought not to be. On a little lighter note, one of my all-time favorite quarterbacks in pro football history is a man named Sonny Jurgensen. Some of you may remember Sonny Jurgensen. He played for the Washington Redskins in the days when George Allen was the head coach. And you'll all remember George Allen, who every year promised the Super Bowl. And he said, "This is our year." And they didn't have that great a team. And so before the season was half over, they were really on a downward trend. They had lost about the last three games. And Jurgensen was really getting it in the teeth for his work as a quarterback. And in an unusually compassionate moment, one of the news writers said to Sonny on camera, "Hey, how's it feel, Sonny? They're praising you over here when the season started, and now, man, you're the worst thing that ever came along. How does that feel?" And Jurgensen turns and looks right at the camera. I'll never forget it. His two teeth are out. Got him knocked out some game. And he smiled like a hockey player. And he said, "No, it doesn't get me down." He said, "I've learned in these years as a quarterback that quarterbacks either in the penthouse or the outhouse. From one week to the next." And I thought, as I heard him say that's a good slogan for the ministry. In fact, we ought to get a sign made that says, "Today I'm in a penthouse." Put it on the door and make everybody want. The good one would be, "Today I'm in the outhouse." Put that up there. It's better than saying, "Today I'm stoned." I mean, people would Come to all kinds of conclusions. You put that in there. Let me tell you why he was able to persevere. It was because Paul never set his affection on temporal things. That's a remarkable discipline. I wish I could say that, and I can't say that. And I will tell you, if you want to get set up for disillusionment, you focus on the tangible. You go under quick. People's opinion will mean everything, and their response will be the fuel that keeps you going, or it'll be the shot that'll hit you in the heart. You are doomed to disillusionment if you fail to focus on the eternal. Lee Iacocca, the automaker, said in his autobiography, "Here I am in the twilight years of my life, still wondering what it's all about. I can tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds." I know there are a few of you who live your life for fame and or fortune. You're headed for terrible disillusionment. "Riches make themselves wings," writes Solomon. "They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And fame, it's as fickle as the last response from the crowd. Learn a lesson from this fine man who had a wisdom far beyond most of us. When you are unfairly treated and abused, persevere. Persevere. Keep going. It wasn't their opinion that called you into the work you're doing, and it won't be their opinion that'll call you out of it. Keep going. Keep going. Well, there's one more of the seven, and it's right here in 21 to 23. After they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned. This is often a pastor's greatest chagrin, is to return to a place he once served. I think that's regrettable. My principle is, when he returned to places he had ministered in before, there were no regrets. There were no regrets, only encouragement and affirmation. They returned to places they had been. Look, they went to Lystra. That's where he had been stoned. They went to Iconium, where they had been rejected. They went to Antioch, where the Jews drove them out of the city, and they brushed the soles of their sandals off and said, "We're moving on," in spite of the response. They went to all those places, and what did they do? Verse 22, they strengthened the souls of the disciples. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, and they said to them, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Well, I reckon. That was the message Paul had gotten in his journey on that first missionary trip. Through many tribulations, we'll make it. When he returned to places administered in before, there were no regrets, only encouragement. Boy, it's a great model. They appointed elders for them there. That's the first time in the New Testament the appointment of elders is mentioned, by the way. Elders are never voted on. They are appointed. And in each one of the churches, they were prayed for with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord, and they finally made their way back home. They sailed to Antioch, and when they arrived, verse 27, they gathered together the church, and they began to report all that God had done. This is the fourth of the four principles that we were giving you. In Paul's ministry, he never forgot that it was about what God had done, not what he himself had accomplished. The work may be ours to do, but the glory is God's. The responsibility of certain things we must embrace, but the credit belongs to the Lord Jesus. The crowns come as rewards, but remember, they ultimately are placed at the feet of him who does the rewarding. And that puts everything in right perspective. You know what we're doing by spending time in God's Word these days? We are examining our lives. That's what I think good exposition is. I think it's self-examination that occurs when it is applied. We examine ourselves to see if we are being saturated with the Word of God as a result of our own personal disciplines and time with Him. We examine ourselves to see if our emphasis is on the gospel and on the grace of God. We examine to see if our responses are good responses, because the reaction will always be mixed. Are those responses mature? We examine our motive to see if we're really giving him the credit for the work instead of taking it. Socrates said on one occasion, the unexamined life is not worth living. Probably the classic line from classic literature. The unexamined life is not worth living. You know our problem? We live in an unexamining age. Who outside the church ever exhorts you to examine your life? What company? Even what school? What organization? Be it educational or academic of some kind, or what society, what club says to you, it's time to do a little self-examination. Well, that's not even politically correct. Our problem is we are called upon to do an examining of ourselves in an unexamining age. I just finished Oz Guinness' excellent book, Long Journey Home, where he traces the story of those through time and right up to this present time, those who have longed for something, for meaning in life, for identity and mission and purpose. And it takes you right up to today. And in the process of that book, he tells a great story I close with. And I quote from his chapter, second chapter, an examined life in an unexamining age. Several years ago, I spoke at a conference near London where the other speaker was E.F. Schumacher, noted economist and author of Small is Beautiful. He began his talk with a story of a recent visit to St. Petersburg, Russia, which in those days of the Soviet era was still under drab communist wraps, known as Leningrad. Despite having a map in his hand, which he was following painstakingly, Schumacher realized he was lost. What he saw on the paper, on the map, didn't fit what was right before his eyes. Several huge Russian Orthodox churches, unmistakable with their golden onion domes. They weren't on the map, and yet he was certain he knew which street he was on. Ah, said a guide nearby, that's simple. You see, we don't show churches on any of our maps. Schumacher responded, it then occurred to me that this is not the first time I had been given a map which failed to show many things I could see right in front of my eyes. All through school and university, I had been given maps of life and knowledge on which there was hardly a trace of many of the things that I cared most about and that seemed to me to be of the greatest possible importance to the conduct of my life. In short, he said, the mental maps with which he was supplied as a European intellectual gave no place to the faith that was so vital to him. This book includes everything that's important on the map. Everything. None of it is left out because it may be a little offensive. Those words aren't shaped so that you'll like them more. This book, the Bible, tells the truth. And it tells it in such a way that if you let it speak, you can't let it go. Today's challenge is to live an examined life in an unexamining age. And thank God this is one of the places where that will keep happening. Let's bow our heads, please, just for a few moments. Just a few moments here. Examine your own life. You've been given a lot of food for thought. You can chew on it through the afternoon. As the week unfolds, you can digest it. It's of utmost concern to me that you who have been exposed to the gospel respond to the gospel. This is the good news of Christ, the good news. And right where you're sitting, the Lord Jesus Christ waits to come into your life. let him in. Invite him in. He died that you might live, and he paid a price that you could never have paid. Your sin was in the way. And he took that sin and removed it once for all. And right where you're there, right where you are, you can say, Lord Jesus, I accept the gift you've given me. I come today to Christ. You may want someone to talk to, and they'll take their time with you and quietly and with care for you. They'll explain the decision that you either need to make or have made. They'll help you find your way through this examined future. Father, today we thank you before the fact that there will be some lives that you will touch from these words, and you will move upon them. You will begin to change them in a new direction. Thank you for the model of Paul, the model of Barnabas. Not gods, but good men, good because of your work in their hearts. Thank you for the way you teach us through their model. Show us, our Father, through these pages that we study on a man's life and times, how it's possible to live an examined life in an unexamining age. Give us courage where it's needed, always grace. Give us understanding. Give us the ability to see through what we're hearing, not simply to read words or to hear sounds. And begin a process of changing us and making us like unto Christ. We love you, Father, and we love you more now, having heard what we've heard today. And we thank you for the privilege of being exposed to truth. May it find its way deep into our lives and change us. I ask for Jesus' sake. And everyone said, Amen.
This is Insight for Living. Today, Chuck Swindoll presented what he calls a game plan for facing extreme circumstances. It's from the in-depth biographical study on the life of Paul. Stay with us because Chuck prepared a closing comment coming up in just a moment. But first, I want to remind you that Insight for Living provides a wide variety of helpful resources, all designed to help you grow deeper in your faith. You've often heard Chuck talk about sending down roots into the soil of God's Word so we remain strong when the winds of adversity blow. Well, one of those resources is a full-length book Chuck's written on the life of Paul. It's called Paul, A Man of Grace and Grit. In many ways, Chuck's biography of Paul reads like a current-day novel, but more importantly, this book includes a wealth of timeless wisdom that will elevate your understanding of God's grace. God helped Paul endure rejection, harm, solitude, and suffering, and God can help you do the same. Along with the book, you can also purchase the companion Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook. This is a spiral-bound Bible study workbook that's suitable for group study or on your own. Finally, we have a full complement of audio CDs for the biography on Paul. All these resources are available right now when you call 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. And now, here's Chuck.
I used to have a tree in our yard that gave me fits. Now, it was attractive, deep green, and nicely shaped with some fragrant blossoms. Unfortunately, it had a bad habit. Whenever a strong wind blew, that tree leaned way over. Its problem? You've already guessed it. It had weak, shallow roots. That top-heavy tree taught me a lesson. Strong roots stabilize growth. Now, if that's true of trees, it's certainly true of Christians. Roots support us against strong winds. And that's why Jesus said what he did about that plant that withered. Remember? It had a root problem. And remember Paul's exhortation in Colossians 2:7, let your roots go down into him, that your faith will grow strong. Another reminder, strong roots stabilize growth. But the opposite is also true. Weak roots threaten growth. It's true of individuals, and it's true of ministries. That's why Insight for Living Ministries is driving down deep roots. We're growing. That kind of growth needs strong, deep roots. Now, here's the challenge. The wind is blowing, and you can help us. If you've already sent your gift, let me say a big thank you to each one of you. But if you haven't, please ask the Lord to show you how you can help us fulfill the Great Commission. As He leads you, don't hesitate to follow. Send your generous donation today. We need God's people to help us put down these important roots. Can I count on you?
Your gift to Insight for Living will help you and countless others grow deeper and stronger in their faith. To send your contribution in the mail, you can address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Again, the address is Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. And you can give a donation online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes what he calls the day two missionaries duked it out, tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, A Game Plan for Facing Extreme Circumstances, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.